I want to encourage you to keep your Bible out as we're going to talk this morning about prayer from God's Word. You know, it seems by observation, if you study history at all, that it's fairly clear that prayer is pretty universal to the human experience. Most people across most places and times and even across various religions, most people have some kind of concept of deity, of a divine being, and they have various ways of trying to connect with the divine being. In other words, prayer. It's pretty instinctual to being human to want to pray. And of course, in Christian theology and in our tradition, we understand this experience is that we are hardwired by our Creator to be people who want to connect with God. We were created in the image and likeness of a God who by his very nature is relational, living within a communal context. See, before any of us were here, there was God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We believe in a triune God. And so in some way, this triune God was already in relationship, was already connected, was in community even before us. And so this God then created us in his image and likeness to be like him. And so we are hardwired for a connection with God and with one another. Now, I've been reading this book. It's called Digital Minimalism by Cal Newport. And I haven't finished it yet, so I'm not necessarily recommending it. It's a very interesting book on many levels that I could talk about. But the one thing I want to share this morning is I was just reading this part where he presents this research on the human brain. And they've done brain research on all different kinds of activities and what's going on in our brain when we do this or that or respond to this scenario. But apparently there's a new field where they're researching what the human brain is doing when we're doing nothing. Like, what's going on in our brain? And it actually turns out that your brain is never doing nothing. So when, you know, somebody asks you, hey, what are you thinking about? And you say nothing at all. It's actually not technically true. That may be your experience of it, but your brain is going all the time. And so they've discovered that what's going on in the human brain when we don't have a particular thing that we're trying to do, some kind of problem to solve, when we take that away and we're doing nothing, our brain defaults into the part of our brain that is used for social connections and relationships. Isn't that amazing? So our brain, God created our brain to default to, when we're not trying to fix problems and all these other things, what are we thinking about? We're actually thinking about our relationships, our connectivity. And we're not always conscious that that's happening, but that is where our brain tends to go. And I think that's cool because what it affirms is this idea that we were created for relationship with God. And one of the primary ways that we do that is through prayer, through the fact that the Creator of the universe invites us into a relationship with Him, and we can know Him in prayer. And so There's a lot of things about that book that are really cool that maybe I'll get into another time. But I just want to share that because I think it's cool when we see that science affirms what we already believe to be true and know to be true and affirm in Christian theology. So this morning we're continuing our series in the book of Psalms. The series called Be Thou My Vision. And we're allowing the Psalms to paint a picture for us, a vision of the good life, so to speak. How are we supposed to live our lives? And Psalms is very instructive to us in that. And so in each Psalm, we're looking at it through the lens of one of our Kirk values. And these values, we believe, as we live into them, we'll be living the life that God has for us. And so we've already done worship-centered and Bible-grounded. This morning, we're looking at the value of being prayer saturated. So how we've defined it is demonstrated by an increasing dependence on God's direction and provision through a prayer saturated life. Our very simple question that we're to ask ourselves regularly is, what am I talking with God about these days? And if we don't have an answer to that, it's perhaps that we aren't talking to God or as regularly as we ought to be. And so it's supposed to remind ourselves that we are supposed to be talking with God on a regular basis. Now, what is the fundamental nature of prayer? A number of ways we could answer that question, but is it simply talking with God? We've tried to kind of make it very simple. What does it mean to pray? Is it just talking with God? Well, yes and no. Okay? And what I mean by that is, to a certain extent, yes, prayer is communion with God. It's fellowship with God. It is talking with God. And we have an incredible freedom within that and that we can pour out our heart to God. We can express anger and frustration and fear and all these different things. We see those examples throughout the Bible, but in particular, we see that in Psalms. It is talking with God, but it's not just like a therapy session. Prayer is not just, hey, God, let me get this off my chest. Let me tell you what I'm thinking. Let me tell you how I really feel. So that's all it was, that there wouldn't be anything beyond that. It wouldn't have the transformative power that it's supposed to have. And so we need to remind ourselves as we think about prayer that prayer is not just me talking to God, but it is a dialogue. It is a conversation. And it's a conversation that God began first. Right? And not only did God speak when he spoke the world into an existence, but God has also spoken in various times and places, and it's recorded for us in his sovereign mercy. He brought together a book. And if by God's grace you can read it for yourself, or you can hear God's word to us, and God speaks to us. And so God continues to speak, I believe, by the power of his Holy Spirit. I think God says things that are in addition to his word, but God doesn't ever say anything to us or direct us to do anything that is contrary to his word. And so this is the foundation for our conversation, and it should be the foundation for our prayer life. God's never going to instruct you in a way that is contrary to his word. That's not God speaking. Okay? It may be your own flesh. It may be the devil. It may be some other voice. But God will speak in a way that is consistent with his word. And so this is the foundation for it. So that's why we're looking this morning to the psalm. There's many places we could go in the Bible to talk about prayer. But this psalm is very powerful. So the first thing we see is instruction in our approach to God in prayer. What are the postures, what are the attitudes or practices that should characterize our prayer life? And the first one right off the bat is humility. It's very clear from the very beginning of the psalm that David doesn't think that God owes him something. He comes before God and says, I am needy. I am poor. I am your servant. I need your help. I need your mercy. I need your grace. This is how he starts. We don't go to God demanding what we think we want or think that we need. We begin with a posture of humility, and this should lead then to our devotion and our trust. We pray because we trust God, because we're devoted to him, but conversely, our prayer life actually helps us to be renewed in our devotion and our trust. As we pray to God, we reflect on his character, we have a conversation with him, we're looking in his word, it renews our devotion and trust. We remember that God is worthy of our trust, that he is in control of all of our circumstances. And then also, verse 4, a reminder of joy. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. Remember, it is not a burden to trust in God. It is a joy. We can trust him because he is not only all-powerful, but he is good. We can know that he will always do what is right. We just sang about that this morning, right? You work all things together for your glory, which is what is for our good. Whatever is most glorifying to God is what is best for us. And that's hard to see at times, but we have to trust that by faith. So in prayer, we renew our devotion and trust. One of our postures that we see for prayer is that of consistency. Verse 3, David says, I called you all day long. Verse 5, you abound in love to all who call on you. Verse 7, when I am in distress, I call to you. This reminder over and over again that prayer is something we're to do ongoingly. Jesus told a parable about this. Luke 11, about a persistent friend. He's trying to teach people that sometimes we are to persist in prayer. And it's not like if we keep asking, you know, eventually we're going to wear God down and he'll give us what we want. You know, like some kind of parent that you just wear down in the store or whatever. It's not that. But for whatever reason, sometimes there's things we have to pray about for a long time and eventually God answers them. His answer in the moment may be, it's not no, but it's not yet. And we don't always know why that is, but it can certainly be a soul-shaping thing along the way as we pray and we pray and we pray and we pray. And I've found that there's also this way that God's glory gets it's exponential when you've been praying about something for a long time and finally you see something happen. And it's like, man, it's so great to see. So it's not our persistence or faithfulness that gets God to do it, but God instructs us to be persistent in prayer, to keep calling upon him all day long, to pray continually, as it says in 1 Thessalonians, to pray all the time about all kinds of prayers and requests in Galatians, where it's talking about the armor of God. A prayer-saturated life is an invitation to call upon God regularly and bring our circumstances before him ongoingly. And next we see that we can have confidence in prayer. Verse 7, David writes this, "When I'm in distress, I call to you because you answer me." Now, David can write that confidently because he already knew the story before him. He knew that God had worked in the lives of the people of God. In fact, he even references that a little bit later in the psalm where he's quoting Moses' experience of God's grace and God's mercy. He can pray with confidence because God has been merciful to him in his life. We don't have time for a whole sermon about David, but yeah, he was a man after God's own heart, but he also did some really bad things, terrible things. But he knew that God would be merciful because God had been merciful to him. And so we can pray with humility, yes, but we can also pray with a confidence that God hears our prayers and he answers. We have to know that God always hears and God always answers. Sometimes, you know, we'll find ourselves, you ever say, well, God answered this prayer, he hasn't answered that prayer yet. And that's our experience of it, and we get what we mean by that. But really what we mean is God hasn't answered it in the way that I hoped, or he hasn't answered it with a yes, because the truth is God always answers prayer. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no, not now. Sometimes he says no, not in that way. And sometimes it's simply no. And here's the truth. We're really quick to thank God for the prayers that he answers with a yes to the way that we're hoping for or expecting. But we ought to be really grateful for the times that God says no. Because sometimes no is what is best for us. Or sometimes God answers the heart of our prayer, but the answer is no, not in that way, but he answers it in a different way. And sometimes we miss it. We don't think he answered the prayer because we were looking for it this way when actually he's going to answer it this way. We've got to be really grateful that God gives us, I love this Tim Keller quote, and I'm going to butcher it a little bit, but in his book, Prayer, he writes, "God always gives us what we would have asked for if we knew what he knows." Did you catch that? Right? That's what it means to pray and then trust that he's going to do his will. We can pray. We don't have to be afraid. We're going to mess things up. We can be honest. We can pray for things. In fact, we ought to pray for things saying, I don't know whether this is your will or not, but I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask that you will do this. We can pray that way. That's an example in Scripture. But we want to believe, and it's true, that God will answer our prayers according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he will do it. Which means if it's not, he won't. And that's a really good thing. We all can think of examples in our own lives. I know for me, like as a parent, there's things that you have to say no to your kid because that's what's best for them. In relationships with people, sometimes we have to say no to things because that's the right thing to do. We need to have boundaries. Sometimes we think we want something and it's not what's best for us. That's why we have laws, right? It's collectively saying no to things that we might not otherwise, right? I'd be dumb and I would drive 90 miles an hour down Harvard, you know? But it's good that there's a law and that we're saying collectively no, even though we kind of break that a lot, you know? No is a good thing. So if this is our approach to prayer, what does our prayerlessness suggest about us? What does our lack of prayer, what does my lack of prayer reveal about me? And I think it's symptomatic. It reveals spiritual unhealth, and it's really the opposite of a lot of those things. When I don't pray, rather than humility, it's probably because I'm being arrogant. I'm being proud. I think that I can do life without God. I know in my head that's not true, but in my heart, in my affections, and in my practice, I'm basically saying to myself and to God, God, I can do life without you. It's convicting. And it means that my trust and my devotion to him is not as high as maybe I think it is, or that I want it to be. It reveals that I maybe think I'm more self-sufficient than I really am. An honest assessment of our prayer life really reveals a lot of deep, convicting heart issues. It reveals where we are at in many ways in our walk with God. And a failure to pray is a failure to treat God as God. Failure to pray is a failure to treat God as God. I think that was Tim Keller again. Sorry. He's like the Protestant Pope, you know? That's a joke. He's not really, we don't have a pope. But he's the closest thing we have to it because, you know, he wrote so many books and we're always quoting him. Failure to pray is a failure to treat God as God. So, if that's the problem, then what does David do for us? He offers us a solution to all that, not only telling us about our approach to prayer, but how we can know God in prayer. And David reminds us who God is and his character. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. I know I preach about the attributes of God a lot because the Bible tells us about who God is. That's the primary thing. And we need to be reminded. If you don't hear it here, you're not going to probably hear it anywhere. We forget, and we need to be reminded, because we will pray when we really understand more thoroughly and we believe that God is God. And I believe that in my own life, I can see this. The reason I lack prayer, or I don't pray as I ought, is because at the end of the day, my view of God is weak and low and insufficient and incomplete. I need to see God more clearly. I need to really believe, not just here, but in the depth of my soul, who God is. And that will compel me to want to be in relationship with Him in prayer. So what does David tell us about God? First, he tells us about the greatness of God. Verse 8. Among the gods, there's none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. Verse 10, for you are great and you do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. That's why we should pray. Because God alone is God. Because God is the only one with the power to change my circumstances or change my perspective on my circumstances. Nobody else. You don't have that kind of power. Your friends don't have that kind of power. Self-help books don't have that kind of power. Google doesn't have that kind of power. Only God has the power to move in my life in the way that I need. There is no other than God. And for that reason alone, we should pray, because we have His ear. We have access to Him. And you understand, I mean, David, they understood they had access to God because of His covenant with them, because of His mercy and grace. But how much more now do we understand the access that we have to the throne of God because of the blood of Jesus we already sang about this morning? We have the ear of the Creator of the universe. He is great, but He is also good. That's a powerful combination. You don't want a God who's all great, but not good. That's a bad thing. He is great and He is good. Verse 5, you, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. And in verse 13, for great is your love toward me. That's that same word love I referenced a couple of weeks ago in my sermon on worship. It is the word of covenant reminder. It is a word that God is for us. It is a loving, everlasting love. He is good. He is committed to us. We should be reminded that He is all-powerful and He is good, and He has a good plan, and He will never let us go. He is also a God of grace and mercy. Verse 15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I think sometimes we don't pray, maybe because we're feeling guilty, right? That's what they did in the garden. They sinned and then they ran away in shame and they hid from God. But the truth is, because God is compassionate, He is slow to anger, He's abounding in love and faithfulness, we should come to Him all the more when we have sinned, because we know that if we come to Him in genuine repentance, He will be merciful to us. So don't let your shame and your guilt and your sin keep you from praying. That means all the more that we must pray, because God is good. He is gracious. He gives us His unmerited favor. He's also merciful in that He doesn't give us what we actually deserve. So what is the focus of our prayer life? We're told to pray about lots of different kinds of things, all things. But what's the end goal? Is the goal of my prayer life to get things out of God, to get some kind of outcome in life? I think we need a goal that's beyond that. It's bigger than all of that. That's something that wraps up all of it. And it really is that the goal of our prayer life is to glorify God. You ever thought about that? I mean, we think about our worship as glorifying God, or maybe our service as glorifying. Did you realize that even your prayer life, the goal of it is to glorify God? And how do we get there? Well, we get there by praying for big things, for deep things that underlie all the issues of our life, which is, verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. How often do we pray for that? Pray for wisdom, we pray for healing, we pray for money, we pray for relationships. We should pray for all those things. I'm not diminishing that, but are we neglecting to pray, hey, teach me your way, Lord? That would help all those other things. Help me pray more accurately about all those other things. If I say, pray, Lord, teach me your way, help me to rely on you and give me an undivided heart. Man, we should start praying for that. I dare you to pray for that. Give me an undivided heart, God. How would that change the way we think about life? that I may fear your name, that I may praise you, Lord, with all my heart. I may glorify your name forever. Again, it's realizing that, yeah, prayer is all these individual little things, but there's a bigger picture going on, and that prayer is part of how God shapes us. So we need to pray for the big stuff as well as the little stuff. And the big things really are, God, help me to walk in your way, become the person you've called me to be, give me an undivided heart, help me to glorify you and praise you with all that I am. And those are big prayers. What would it look like if we were praying those on a regular basis? For the glory of God and for our good. Finally, what is the focus of David's prayer here? It's for receiving mercy. He asked for many things. There's 15 different distinct prayer requests, if you will, within the psalm, but the one that keeps showing up over and over and over again is this idea of mercy. Have mercy on me, Lord. I call to you. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cry. You are compassionate and gracious, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me, Lord, and have mercy on me. David is clear in this psalm that he is presenting a vision of God as one who is merciful. And we all need his mercy. And the promise here of Scripture is God is merciful. We all need his mercy. We have access to his mercy, and we can share that mercy with others with confidence. Isn't that an amazing gift? We can count on the mercy of God. There's very few things you can guarantee people in life. But we can be guaranteed, we can tell people that if they will come to God and they will humble themselves and they will believe by faith, they will place themselves before the mercy of God with a genuine heart, God will be merciful. We can guarantee that for ourselves and for others. God is a gracious and compassionate and merciful God. And he has demonstrated that throughout the story, right? I mean, you just look, the Bible is just a version, all these versions of, we messed things up and God was patient and he brought people back and then we messed it up again and then we figured out a new way to mess it up. It's a story over and over and over again. God is merciful, God is merciful, God is merciful, God is merciful. Now, he is a just God, and he does call us to put ourselves before him, but if we will put ourselves before his mercy, he will be gracious. So as we kind of wrap things up here this morning, I want to give you just a couple of practical suggestions, because my heart, I hope your heart is, we want to become a prayer-saturated people. So I want to give you some practical suggestions here. And don't try to do like all these. You know, you guys know, like I usually give a couple of points of application. I say, just choose one. Just start somewhere, okay? So here's the first one. It's going to seem funny. How do you become a prayer-saturated person? Pray. How do you learn how to pray? You pray. Right? How do you learn how to ride a bike? You got to ride it. I mean, you can read a manual. It might be a little bit helpful, but you got to get on the bike, and it might be a little awkward at first. You have to pray. And that's the first thing. Don't study prayer. Don't analyze it. Don't just start somewhere. If you're not praying at all, I mean, as ridiculous as it sounds, set a timer for 5 minutes, 2 minutes. Just start somewhere. If you have a prayer practice, but maybe it's not where you want it to be, then take the next steps. Look for a trajectory of growth where you're not just praying one time a day, but you're praying throughout your day. Begin praying. We learn to pray by praying. Now, it can be helpful to utilize structures and forms, because most of us, right? There's a lot going on in our brain. We already talked about that. Most of us get easily distracted. And so we need to create some practices. It may be helpful. Some people like to journal or write out their prayers. Some people have lists. Some people find that incredibly unhelpful at certain points along the way. There's no magic formula here, but there are a lot of forms that we can use that may be helpful, like using the Lord's Prayer. Praying it, but also seeing that it's a structure for prayer, that it walks us through the various aspects of prayer. We've been using the acronym ACTS. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That can be helpful. It's not a rule. It's not legalistic, but it helps you to broaden your prayer life, right? We have pray is one, right? Praise, repent, ask, yield. Okay, there's all different kinds of tools that we can use that will help us to focus and help us to pray in a more diverse and more robust way so that we're not just caught in one particular category of prayer. Pray the Psalms. right? There's a structure and form. Start with the one this morning, Psalm 86. This week, just pray through Psalm 86 and add your own thoughts and prayers as they come to mind as you reflect on what we've talked about this morning. Pray through Psalm 86 every day this week. If you miss a day, don't beat yourself up. Pick it back up the next day. Develop grace-filled habits of prayer. We all know we don't make time. We can't create time. People always say, I'll find time to do that. You never find time to do things. Things you try to find time to do, you don't find time to do them. You have to set aside time. You have to create it. As ridiculous as this sounds, and if it's not good for your soul, don't do it. But maybe you put prayer on your calendar so your phone tells you, you need to pray. Because this is important. Again, I'm not saying that might not be good for some of you in your soul. But if you're like me, your phone tells you what to do. So let's, maybe we utilize that to help us to do the thing we know we want to do. Not because we're trying to impress God, but because we have a connection with God. We have access to Him. Maybe it's a certain place or time while you're driving in your car. Don't close your eyes for that, I would suggest. But, we need to create patterns and rhythms so that it becomes part of our life. That's just what it means to be human. We all have so many habits we do every day. We brush our teeth every day, hopefully. There's things we do. We put our seatbelt on. We need to create a habit of prayer because it's important. I'm going to suggest praying with others. One of the best ways to learn to pray is to find someone that you know has a very rich prayer life and ask them. I mean, maybe even just come and hear them pray out loud, just learning how they talk. I mean, it seems kind of weird and awkward, but we learn to pray in groups of people. The groups of people you gather with, take your prayer to the next level. Do something different with it. Pray with other people to engage your heart and mind in a new way. Pray with your family members. And then finally, I put this one last on purpose, and that is study prayer. And by that, I mean there's various studies you can do. There are a lot of good books. I've mentioned Tim Keller's, but all the spiritual greats, past, present, and future, have written books on prayer. J.I. Packer and Phil Yancey and Tim Keller and Ruth Haley Barton. There's a lot of books on prayer, okay? But I put this one last because what I don't want you to do is read another book on prayer rather than actually praying. Because that's the temptation, right? For those that like to study and we're having a hard time with prayer, don't do that in place of it. So start praying and then get to a point where you can study it and refine it and learn more about it. But don't just read another book on prayer instead of praying, okay? Just hear my heart on that. And so I'd love to send you a list. There's some great books. You can just Google top 10 Christian books on prayer. I've looked at the first screen that comes up in Google, and they're all pretty safe. It's good. If you put Christian books on prayer, there'll be names hopefully you'll be familiar with. But it's good. So here's my instruction to all of us this morning. My encouragement, my heart, is that we would become individually and collectively a prayer-saturated people. And that will change things. That will raise the spiritual, temperature of our congregation. Not that is always something that can easily be measured, but prayer, as you look historically, so many times when God has poured out His Spirit in revival, it has been when people humble themselves and they pray. And so I dare you all, let's do this together. Let's see what it looks like to know God more and to pray with more consistency and to raise the intensity and the regularity of our prayer life and see what that will do spiritually. And we will see God will honor that and He will pour out His Spirit in new and fresh ways, and we'll see that He will change us as a people and He will change the way we relate to our community, and His glory and His goodness and all that comes with that will begin spilling over into the lives of those around us and to our community. So would you join me this morning as we pray? Heavenly Father, I pray through the power of Your Holy Spirit, because the amazing work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, You would make us into a prayer-saturated people. Father, we first of all want to repent for being distracted, for our prayerlessness. And God, would You increase our vision and our understanding of who You are and Your greatness and Your mercy. And God, may we on a more regular basis, have access. Would you make us into people who are dialoguing with you throughout our day, that you come to mind, that you're always on our heart and on our lips, and we're people of joy and of thanksgiving. And God, would this prayer shape us into a more missional people, a more outreach-focused church? God, as we begin praying for the needs of our community and praying and asking, God, what do you want to do right now in this time and this place? God, I ask that you will pour out your Spirit among us. Make us into a prayer-saturated church that would change us and transform us. Father, we love you. We trust you. We thank you that we have access to you because of Christ's death in our place and his resurrection. God, thank you that we can know you and we can be with you. It's what you created us for. So impress these truths into our heart and shape our practices. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.